All right, that was good stuff. The love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit singing over us. I appreciate that very much. Great introduction to where we're headed today as we continue in talking about appropriating, receiving the very love of God on our behalf and toward us forever. And as they mentioned now, in an inclusive way, the love for every person, man, woman, every race and culture, Jesus identifying with every single person in his life, his crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Today I'd like to continue in this series called Take Up Your Cross. That's really what this is becoming. And today is a cross that's specifically and really truly needed in our day because it kind of cuts against the grain of what we have been taught and have thought for most of our life. So it is going to represent kind of a cross, but it's a cross you'll appreciate, because its emphasis and centrality is on the person of Jesus Christ. So today will be a real day of education and learning and teaching in our day that's so needed if you're willing to hear it and receive it. But it comes from Ephesians chapter 2. So I'd like you to just read along with me. Actually, you can read this with me. It's out of the New American Standard Bible, and I'll just read it back here with you. Of course, you're welcome to pull out your Bible as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let's read these together from the New American Standard Bible. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." All right, so that's what we're going to look at today and hear the word of the Lord as he speaks to us. Jesus, God's relational solution, not penal substitution. God's relational solution, not penal substitution. That penal substitution may throw some of you off if maybe you don't think in those terms. It's a theological term. It actually is called the penal substitution theory. But I'll talk about it. It'll become plain, and every one of you will be able to catch the gist of the gospel in today's message, I believe. All right, so let's pray. Father, we need you to help us today. We need you. We want you to proclaim your Son again and proclaim the good news to us yet again. We have heard it, and by your grace and in your grace have believed and received it, but we need to believe and receive it again, for we've gone through another week. We continually fight the powers, the unseen powers, something that's not even flesh and blood, you say, is what our real fight is, and they twist things up in our minds and in our hearts, and we find them in knots again, and we just need help believing yet again. So thank you for sending Jesus into that broken mess and sorting it out and untangling it so that we can again today receive the good news and believe it, though we also are going to find ourselves to some degree not able to conceive and hold in, as the singer said today, this wonderful, transforming, living water you share with us in the Spirit. But give us what we can handle today. Help us to sort through it and receive the good news, not only on our behalf, but on behalf of the world for whom you came and lived and died and rose again. In Jesus' name we pray, Father, and in the fellowship and communion of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So it's important to always have the context on any scripture if we're to really understand it. So let me state what that is. First of all, this was just a letter written by Paul to churches in Asia back in the day. And there's nothing wrong with this church. Almost in every case of the churches that he writes to, there's a real problem, and they end up writing him a letter, and then he responds back. That's how most of the epistles or letters in the New Testament work. In this one, there's no problem in the Asian churches. There is a problem in the culture at large, though, and because Paul has freedom to just write now, because there are no problems, he just gets to the heart of the gospel, and of course, it still addresses all of the problems, but the big problem going on historically when Paul writes this letter is that, unlike some people today, sometimes even in the church, unfortunately, the people back in Paul's day, in the Greek and Roman society in which he ran, they believed in the devils. They believed in the devil, and they believed in the demonic powers. And in this particular day, they believed, and this is comes out of history, that they actually believed that the evil powers were so in our atmosphere that you couldn't even take a pinpoint and miss a demon. You could, if you were to be able to put a pinpoint anywhere, there's no place that even a pinpoint could get through because the earth was so suffused with demonic powers and spirits, which is why in chapter 2 he says, you know, the prince of the power of the air. That's where it comes from. He's writing to address that all of society believes in these powers by which man is held back and is in disunity not only with God but with each other. And in particular, he's addressing the fact that Jews and Gentiles, which is everybody in the whole world, are at disunity. Cultures are fighting one another. There's wars and rumors of wars, that kind of thing going on. So Paul says, because he has freedom and time, he says, oh, no, you need to see the cosmic Christ, because the cosmic Christ has done in and done a cosmic thing. He's brought the Jew and Gentile together and made one new humanity in himself. And he hits that peak in chapter 3. So this is what he's really trying to head to. He's saying, I know it looks like society's going to hell in a handbasket. There's problems in Syria and in the Middle East and in the economy in the United States. So you got to bring this forward. And it seems like there's problems down our politics. People can't get along. Parties can't get along. Everywhere we look, what you see on TV, it just seems like nothing good is going on. It seems like the atmosphere is just suffused with the demonic power. So this is how we can identify with what he's saying. And Paul steps right in the middle of that and says, whoa. Hey, don't forget about Jesus Christ and that this is the man for all men and that in him, the Jews and Gentiles, even though it may not look like it to your eyes and you're still in an argument with someone who's of a different culture than you, in Christ, this has already been undone and overcome. So get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Everything has been reconciled in him. So this is what his main point of his letter historically. But the scriptural context of Ephesians chapter 2 is primarily Ephesians chapter 1. For what we have to remember whenever we're expounding on anything is that there were no chapter breaks, as you all know this, but it's kind of helpful to remind you. There's no chapter breaks when Paul writing. He's just literally writing a letter, and actually this is a letter of poetry. He's not even writing a theological exposition. So you can try to get your doctrine exactly right. He just has time almost to breathe, to think about who Christ is for all men, and then he just goes off. In fact, they say that the scholars say that in this one, he's not really even following like periods and commas. And so like verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1 are one long sentence. And he just keeps running on like that because he's excited and just has this wonderful poetic vision that's coming out of him because of God and who he is and what he's already done. So the important thing about chapter 1 is what Paul does, is what I'm trying to do today, and what more and more of us ministers are seeing the need to do, and that is to proclaim the proper and right and true God over you. And that we haven't always been as faithful to do this as we should, because it can be very easy to see that what Paul starts off as saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then a few verses later, he talks about how the Holy Spirit has been sent to us to teach us this and educate us and assure us in this truth of the life of the Father and Son, which we've been included in and adopted into. He uses the term adoption. We've been adopted in Christ Jesus, and that the Father had planned this from before the foundation of the world. So think about this. I'm not just making this up. I may put it in a kind of a different way. I reform the words, as it were. But it's Ephesians chapter 1 whereby I proclaim the gospel to you each week. So in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says before he gets to trespasses and sins, he says this in essence to the churches in Asia. He says, God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, is love, and God loves you. And then he says, the Father planned from before the foundation of the world to adopt and include us in his love through Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing he says is that Jesus came and fulfilled and actually adopted and included us in his life with his Father and forgave us and fulfilled the plan of the Father. And then he says that the Holy Spirit was sent to give us that as a guarantee, help us to be educated in it and believe that. And in believing it, then we would be assured. And in that assurance, it would flow out of us like a river around into all of our relationships, into our work and play, so other people could receive it and believe it. And then this would fulfill what God had planned from before the foundation of the world, and we see in the prophets, and that is that the whole world would be filled with God's glory and everybody would receive that they're included in the life of the Father, Son, and Spirit. So when I say this, you can just go read it in the Bible for yourself. Again, we put it in different words, but Paul starts off his gospel, his addressing even sins and trespasses with God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and you're included in that relationship with God in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit's been sent to you to believe that. So would you believe that along with the Spirit? Let that be the thing that seals your hearts so you don't run all off into politics so far you get all discouraged and forget Jesus has come. And you run all off into what's going into Israel and the Middle East, and you think that there's no hope, and God already sent Jesus 2,000 years ago and took care of the problem, and it's working itself out. It looks like things are getting worse, but actually they're getting better. Jesus came and made a difference. Things are actually working out. But you can only believe that by faith. You can't believe that by sight, not with all the stuff going on in your life. No way. Not with how mean your husband is. You can't believe it. All right. We have to bring it up to the modern day. But it's only in that light, then, that we can go and approach any subject. For the ground and foundation of everything that is the Father, Son, and Spirit. In other words, if you're going to talk about trespasses and sin and darkness and understand it, how are you going to understand darkness and trespasses and sin unless you have a light? So you can't even begin to talk about darkness makes no sense unless there's first light and you see that, oh, because you know the light, now you know darkness. Darkness springs from the fact that light is being perverted, not opposite. It wasn't God was darkness and then came light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Are y'all with me, folks? So today, if you know darkness of any type, if you know badness and sins and trespasses, that's a sign that the Lord is with you. Because you could not know that it was bad and the thing, unless the Lord was the light in you, shining on that situation, helping you to see it and to know it. Are y'all with me today? So no matter how dark things are in your life, if you know it's dark, you know that the Father, Son, and Spirit is with you working things out. Yeah, that's simple. That's where the gospel comes in. All right, so that's the light we have to have if we're really going to understand how Jesus is God's relational solution and not penal substitution. So now that we have this light of God's relationship, and notice that's what he gave us. He didn't just say God, Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, as he's writing this poetic expression. He says God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God is a relationship in his own being. And then he says that we have a share in that relationship through Jesus Christ, in whom we're adopted. And then he says that the main emphasis of writing this letter is the reconciliation of all in Christ, of Jew and of Gentile, which is all people in Christ. Now we're ready for chapter 2, for we have the proper foundation and base to think about our transgressions and sins. So let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 again. In this light. So think about it now in the light of the triune God, the relational God of grace. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So we can all identify with this because in the light of Jesus Christ, we are all exposed as sinners. And we know it. Even if we could say, see, sometimes people will misinterpret sin and say, well, if sin is committing abortion, or sin is committing adultery or stealing or killing someone, and I haven't done those things, so I'm not a sinner. But we have to understand the triune God, the God in whom there is no darkness at all. And then we'd have to say, well, it has to go further than that, because surely there are times that we've purposely maybe even offended our wife and tried to hurt her. Maybe there are certainly times where we've cut our husband to the bone, where our children have given us a dirty look, said things behind our back that aren't right. And surely that's not perfect light that the Father, Son, and Spirit lived in. Surely the hurt that's in our mama and father's face sometimes when we say something mean or don't call them for a whole year, and then, you know, when we need some money, we finally make a phone call. Surely that has to be darkness of some type. So we have to see sin far deeper than just the committing of certain acts, as it were, and look into the whole range of things that we're not as we ought to be and could be, even when we're not doing some of these extravagant sins that we tend to rail on the most. We're not what we ought to. Sometimes it's the sin of omission, we say. We should have said thank you, as they were saying back there to the pastors. Y'all say thank you to me, too, so that's no guilt on y'all. Y'all do show appreciation. But I'm saying we should say thank you to the people in our lives who participate with Jesus and what he's doing, and we sometimes just forget to do it. Sometimes we just forget to do it. Or sometimes we do it on purpose. Well, I don't want to let them get a prideful hit, so I ain't going to say nothing to them. You know, and that's about as broke as it can get. So when we say that we're all dead in trespasses and sin, hopefully I've given you a range enough to know that, yeah, even when we're just not what we ought to be and could be and should be, we have sinned. But the key is to hold on to Ephesians chapter 1 and who God is and who we are in him. And then what we can say is that what this really means about being dead in our transgressions and sins is that it's primarily something to do with having a negative impact on relationships. Sins and transgressions and trespasses have something primarily to do with a negative impact on relationships. Because God is saying, you're related to me in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, you're adopted. I've brought you into my life. But when you continue to live like that's not true and you don't believe it, then look at all the dark things that come out of your life. Look how you treat your neighbor. Look how you refuse to come to me. Once you sin, you can't believe that I'm good anymore, so you go hide, and that brings hiding in the other areas of your life, and soon it's just a real mess going on. So it's primarily what sin impacts, or sin really primarily is a relational problem that manifests itself in all these other ways. And here's the real important thing, and relationship failures are so bad. I want you to take this serious. Just the last time you had a squabble with someone. Relationship failures are so bad that they create and foster physical death. God said, in the day that you eat of the tree, in other words, the day that you don't trust me, that's how you have to really see that, not eating some object, we don't even know what they ate. But in the day that you don't trust me, the day you decide you don't trust me and you've got your own thoughts about me that you trust, and you trust this other evil power that is lying about me, in that day you will die. Relationship problems, you're so meant to trust and get along with other people that when you don't do it, the only thing that's going to happen to you is you're going to begin to break down and die. Now, this can be proven at a little standpoint. Just anybody ever got in a squabble with someone, maybe a mate or someone at work? I mean, a real fierce fight, and you had a headache as a result of it. Or your stomach was quivering. I remember fighting kids at school a couple of times. You fought them, and I beat them up. You know, but still, your stomach was sick. You knew you had done something wrong when you hurt them. So I see everybody around here. Yeah, that's me. You know? What I'm trying to say, do you see how even you as a sinner, when you begin to involve yourself in a broken relationship of some type, your stomach quakes. See, you're not meant to be in that. You get a headache. Oh, even as a sinner, you get a headache because you weren't made for relational breakdowns. And so when you have relational breakdowns, you break down. And that's so to manifest. So when you have stress in your body and your cells begin to fade, and this is where cancer and other kinds of stuff come from this. So you literally, when you mess up in relationships, even the first time, Adam and Eve messed up for the first time, death ensues, even physical death. That's how serious relational issues are. They bring physical death. And of course, you know, and have just admitted to the fact that they bring other kinds of death too. Here's the main point. When we're talking about sins and trespasses, sin is primarily a crime against love and relationship, not a law. Just think of it. So sin is primarily a crime against love and relationship, not a law. So I'm going to give you an example of what I mean. This is crude, but I think it will work to help make the point. So imagine there's a man who has a friend who has his son at his house and brings him into his gun shop. His son brings his friend, his best friend, into the gun shop. Only the father has had a little too much to drink, and since he's been home from work, he's been nipping at it, you know, and so he's not thinking as clearly as he should. And he goes to show his sons his prized gun and opens it up to clean it, and it goes off and shoots off his son's friend's arm. All right, these kind of things actually we see on the news. These kinds of things actually really, truly do happen. So we know what's going to happen to some degree. If the boy's arm gets shot off in that kind of situation, there's going to be fines and a penalty that the man's going to have to pay. Even though he did not mean to do it, he was in a drunken stupor, just accident, wasn't thinking clearly, he's going to be charged with involuntary manslaughter and have to pay the fine and be imprisoned. So in that sense, it's atoned for. I put that in quotations because is that atoned for? What does the word atoned mean? Y'all been in the Worldwide Church of God, most of y'all. Come on, I learned this in the fifth grade. What's atonement mean? Yeah, here, see Cheryl. At one meant. Oh, that's speaking of relational term. So that's why I don't like to use the word atonement for that, because that was just a penalty that was paid in that sense. He paid the fines. He spent time in jail. But can that restore the relationship with the boy whose arm was shut off? Just because the man spends, let's say, 15 years in jail, does that mean that the boy whose arm he shut off is going to love him and go and hug him with the one arm that he does have? Does it mean that the parents of that boy who got shot are going to be able to just automatically relate with that man who shot their son? That's beginning to help you see a little bit how just having a penalty paid for doesn't fix anything. It can't possibly be law, then, that really rules in the end. It almost has to be love and relationship, because what's still broken, even though the man spent his time and paid the penalty, is the relationship is still broke. People fight with forgiveness and being able to forgive and even be near that man. And maybe he fights feelings of guilt. And maybe he goes, let's say, and tries to, he apologizes after he gets out of jail. I'm so sorry that I hurt your son. They can't receive it for a while because it's not just easy to just forgive like that, even 15 years in time. So he keeps going, and they don't forgive him. So he finally resigns and says, well, I spent my time and paid the penalty, so I'm just going to go on in life. And then somewhere along the line, they actually get a forgiving heart. Maybe 5 more years go by. God gets a little more time to work in their heart. They want to forgive him, so they come back to his house and say, hey, we forgive you for what you've done to our son. But now he may say, well, hey, I tried to apologize a long time ago, and you didn't say anything, so forget it. See, this kind of thing can happen to us. It's the sin and its negative impact, these trespasses and negative impact, is incalculable. And the reason we can say that is because in order to fix it, God had to send who? You? Is there any other? Who did he have to send to fix that kind of a scenario? His one and only son, Jesus Christ. That tells you how serious our problems are, but we need to understand them in the form of relationship. It's the relationship that's broke. So take this scenario I just gave you, and now I want you to imagine the triune God of grace, that God really is the social relational being the scriptures attest to, that the apostles attest to, our creeds attest to, and I attest to you. Let's say that that really is the true God. Then what would God's wrath be against in that scenario I just painted for you? What would God be riled up about in that situation? Primarily, the relational triune God of grace. What would he be upset about in a situation like that and want to take his wrath out on? Okay, go ahead.
Accept his son and our ability to forgive.
Okay. All right. Since he said our inability to accept his son and to forgive, this would certainly upset the father. Why would that upset him? that wasn't happening, because what's he interested in? The triune God of grace.
In turn, we're nothing but separated from him and what he has. God is love, so we're separated from his love.
What do we mean by separation?
It's broken our relationship with him. Sin's broken our relationship with him.
From his side or our side?
From our side. From our side, yeah.
So there's a separation once it's from our side. We can't get near him. We feel guilty and we feel ashamed and we've broken. So what is the triune God of grace interested in? What is his wrath against? Because what is he for? All right, here we go. What's he for?
Relationship.
All right. He's for relationship. So he's against what?